See from your service sheet, there will be an evening service here next Sunday on the 15th of May at 6 o'clock. So do come and support that if you can. And then on Rickmansworth Week, which starts on the 22nd of May, there's going to be an exhibition in the church here of Christian art. So please do try and come and support that if you can. And if you would like to volunteer as a steward for part of the morning, it's going to be between 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock. That would be appreciated. And last week, you will remember, we had a sale of cakes made by Karina in aid of Christian Aid, and she raised £65 for them. So thank you very much, Karina. Thank you.
Well, good morning. And welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. It's lovely to see you all today on this beautiful Sunday. Let's just take a moment of quiet, shall we? And leave outside all the distractions and just have time to focus on the Lord. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this place where we can gather as your church in Rickmansworth on the High Street. We thank you, Lord, that we can be a Christian witness here. And so, Lord, you are welcome here. We invite you here among us with your Holy Spirit to come among us. As we gather today, would you hear our prayers and our praise? Would you speak to us through the words we read in Scripture, Lord? We dedicate this time to you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're starting to learn a few different worship songs. We're going to turn to our first one this morning, A Mission Praise. The words will be on the screen today. But if you're in Mission Praise, it's number 991. And this one is a little bit different because it requires an echo during it. It's called I Will Worship. Now, what I'd like to do today, it's not necessarily what's going to happen, but what I'd like us to try and do is the male voices will sing the first part, and then the female voices, for which there are lots of them, so we should hear it really loud, will do the echo afterwards. So it would go, I will worship. And then we'll echo with, I will worship. And we'll go through, and then we'll all sing together the chorus, and then we'll do the same again. Okay? Let's give it a go.
I will praise you.
Lovely, well done. Do take a seat. Well, I wonder if I said to you, what do you think of when I say the word plague? What would come to mind? Perhaps the children can. What do you think of if I say the word plague? Sorry? The Black Death. Yeah, that's famous in studying history, isn't it? You come across that one. Plague, it doesn't sound very nice, does it? And it does conjure all kind of images of rather unpleasant things. If you've ever read Romeo and Juliet, you'll remember the line, a plague on both your houses. I think that was Romeo who said that. I might be wrong, but I think it was Romeo who said that. And that's not very nice, is it, to kind of think of something horrible happening to both the houses. I think that was his family and the family of Juliet, because they weren't able to be together because of the family rivalry and feud. But in the Bible, we do hear, actually, of people saying things like this. When the word woe is used, it's about bringing a curse on people who are against God's ways sometimes. So it's a very real thing. And the girls have been studying in their hall of faith Moses. And there are plagues that happen in the story of Moses. Can anybody remember any of those 10 plagues? Lilia. Oh, the River Nile turned to blood. Did you say frogs? Frogs. There's two of them.
Locusts.
That's another one.
Boils.
Boils. Ooh. Flies. Livestock pestilence. Hail. Big hailstones coming down. Darkness. That's another one. The death of firstborn as well. But God doesn't take pleasure in doing any of these things, and we need to remember that there's always a purpose behind why these things happen. And so we're going to listen to a song with a video now that will give us some indication of why these plagues would come.
Let my people go. God, bold Moses said,
"Let my people go.
If not, I'll smite your firstborn dead.
Let my people go."
'Cause the Lord said, "Go down.
Go down.
Moses.
Moses.
Way,
way
down,
down
in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh
to let my people go."
This is why the plagues were required. Now, it could have been that when Moses asked the Pharaoh to let his people go who had been made slaves in Egypt, the Pharaoh could have just said, "Yes, you can do that. You can go." And in the end, after these plagues started to come and these plagues started to caused lots of trouble, he did say that the people could go, and then he would harden his heart and he would take back that promise, and the people would stay, and so that another plague would come, and another plague, and another plague. And can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses at this time? He had to have the confidence and the faith in the Lord his God that no matter what happened and no matter what the Pharaoh said, that the people of Israel would be set free. And God is the one who had to bring all of these judgments, all of these plagues, to say to the Pharaoh, "You're not in charge, I'm in charge. And if you keep changing your mind, if you keep sinning, then my judgment will come upon you." And the good thing about this is this gives us an image of what will happen in the very last days as well, but across the whole world. Okay? God will not allow people just to keep on sinning, keep on turning their back on God. He will not allow people just to keep on repenting over and over again and then carry on in the things they're doing in this world that we live in. There will come a point when judgment will come. And so Moses is a wonderful character for you to put in the hall of faith, because he gives an example of great faith, but what happens in his life also points to what will happen in the world as well. So I hope you enjoy learning more about that, and I think you're going to be doing a little bit about the burning bush, aren't you? And one of my friends went to a museum where they claim to have the burning bush, or the remains of the burning bush. And it was really funny, he didn't notice at the time, but he took a photograph, and when the photograph was developed, he realized there was a fire extinguisher placed right by the side of it. So maybe those people had faith who put that there, I don't know. But we're going to sing another hymn now as the children go out. But just before we turn to that, let's just pray. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith of Moses. We thank you for the example in Scripture that we have, that we can't harden our heart to you, that we must lift our eyes to you and believe what you say. We thank you that Moses is a shining example of how to do that. And we see also that the Pharaoh is an example of what not to be like. You are our God. You are great and mighty, Lord. You are ready to save your people if we trust in you. So help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help our children to trust in you this day and evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we turn in Baptist praise and worship, but again the words will be on the screen, to number 517, Lord of All Hopefulness, number 517. Do take a seat, and if you'd keep your hymn book in hand, we're going to turn to our psalm reading now, which is number 655 in the Baptist Praise and Worship hymn book, and we're going to read together some of these words from Psalm 8. I'll read the words in the light type if you would all chime in with the words written in bold to Psalm number 8. How great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth.
Your majesty is the praise of all the heavens. Our gifts to children and our youngsters have now done to praise to all in your name, to sounds of the throne.
When I see the heavens, the works of your hands, the moon and the stars which you arranged, what is man that you should keep him in mind, mortal man that you care for him? All of them, sheep and cattle, yes, even the savage beasts, birds of the air and fish that make their way through the waters.
How great is your name, Lord, our God, throughout the earth.
Amen. We'll now receive our collection. And so let us pray, giving thanks. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, you've showered on us so many rich blessings, far more than we deserve. As the psalmist wrote, who are we that you should care and have us in mind? But you are our loving Father. You love us dearly. So help us to love others in the way that you love us. Help us to give ourselves for your cause for the kingdom cause. In Jesus' name, amen. And Chris is going to come forward now and read us the next portion of scripture in our new series from 1 Samuel chapter 17.
We start with verse 4, which is the introduction. A man named Goliath from the city of Gath came out from the Philistine camp to challenge the Israelites. He was nearly 3 meters tall. Goliath stood and shouted at the Israelites, "What are you doing there lined up for the battle? I am a Philistine. You slaves of Saul, choose one of your men to fight me. If he wins and kills me, we will be your slaves. But if I win and kill him, you will be our slaves. Here and now I challenge the Israelite army. I dare you to pick someone to fight me." When Saul and his men heard this, they were terrified. "Your Majesty," David said, "I take care of my father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear carries off a lamb, I go after it, attack it, and rescue the lamb. And if the lion or bear turns on me, I grab it by the throat and beat it to death. I have killed lions and bears, and I will do the same to this heathen Philistine who has defied the army of the living God. The Lord has saved me from lions and bears, and he will save me from this Philistine." "All right," Saul answered, "go, and the Lord be with you." He gave his own armor to David for him to wear, a bronze helmet, which he put on David's head, and a coat of armor. David straps Saul's sword over the armor and tried to walk, but he couldn't because he wasn't used to wearing them. "I can't fight with all this," he said to Saul. "I'm not used to it." So he took it all off. He took his shepherd's stick and then picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in his bag. With his sling ready, he went out to meet Goliath. The Philistine started walking towards David with his shield bearer, walking in front of him. He kept coming closer, and when he got a good look at David, he was filled with scorn for him because he was just a nice, good-looking boy. He said to David, "What's that stick for? Do you think I am a dog?" And he called down curses from his God on David. "Come on," he challenged David, "and I will give you a body to the birds and animals to eat." David answered, "You are coming against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the Israelite armies, which you have defied. This very day the Lord will put you in my power. I will defeat you and cut off your head, and I will give the bodies of the Philistine soldiers to the birds and the animals to eat. Then the whole world will know that Israel has a God, and everyone here will see that the Lord does not need swords or spears to save his people. He is victorious in battle, and he will put all of you in our power." Goliath started walking towards David again, and David ran quickly towards the Philistine battle line to fight him. He put his hand into the bag and took out a stone, which he slung at Goliath. It hit him on the forehead and broke his skull, and Goliath fell face downwards on the ground.
And so, without a sword, David defeated and killed Goliath with a sling and a stone.
Well, let me lay the ground for today's reading, because I said to you that we would journey chronologically through David's life, and so we're not just going to select the highlights of his life during this series, we're going to look at it in detail. And the first thing to notice here is that even though David has been anointed as the next king of Israel by Samuel, we addressed that last week, at the time that David took to the battlefield to defeat Goliath, remember, it is Saul who sits on the throne. David is not thinking about the throne at this point at all. In fact, we hear that he's respectful towards Saul in this passage. And note what I said last week. It is possible for God's judgment to have occurred and for his blessing to be withdrawn and given freely upon another, in this case from Saul to David, but for there to be a delay in that judgment and that grace being applied, but the promise standing and standing firm on that promise. And is that not what we as the church are all doing? We have the promise of salvation. We have the promise that Jesus will come down and sit one day on his earthly throne, and he will judge the evil that's in this world. But at this moment, there's a delay, and we need to wait faithfully for that to occur. And it's commonly asked, why does God allow bad people to seemingly get away with doing bad things? This is one barrier that there often is for people who are considering God, who are considering accepting Jesus as their Savior, and sometimes it can be something that they can't get over. And the simple answer is that God does not allow this to happen. He does not allow bad things to just carry on and bad people to succeed. It only seems so from our perspective. But God's timing is perfect. He will judge bad people. They will experience his wrath and his judgment. And innocents and all who are in Christ will experience God's gracious love. And that is a true fact, and it will happen in its fullness at the Lord's appointed time. Not in your time, not in my time, not when we would like it to happen, not when I think it should happen, but when the Lord appoints it to happen. And the Lord proves that this is how he works time and time again. And so we can have faith and confidence that he hasn't forgotten, that he hasn't died or anything like that, that these things are going to happen when they're meant to happen. You know, since making a covenant with Israel, God has introduced to them appointed times, and we read about these in the scripture. They regard them now as being festivals or holy days. And mistakenly, we Christians regard them as Jewish festivals and Jewish holy days. But we shouldn't do that, because those appointed times don't belong to the Jews. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. These are God's appointed times. And I believe that in turn, each of these appointed times, each of these festivals, these holy days, will fulfill part of God's purpose. Part of God's plan will unfold. Until then, the celebrations that occur on each of these days is simply like a dress rehearsal for the event itself. So take, for example, what we looked at earlier with the plagues that happened in Egypt. That must have seemed like an incredible event. And it's remembered, isn't it, time after time by the Jews. But it was just a dress rehearsal
for what will happen in the very last days, when God will make all things new, when he'll pick up his people and he'll save them from the world. But each day has already been appointed by God, and each day will fulfill a salvific objective that God has for his people. Another example of something that we know has been fulfilled is the Passover. So the Jews still celebrate with the Passover lamb, don't they? But we know as Christians that this festival wasn't fulfilled with that. It was fulfilled with the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, being crucified and then rising from the dead. So that's one that has been fulfilled fully, but there are others that haven't. So take, for example, the Feast of Trumpets. It is yet to be fulfilled. What goes on in the remembrance of the Feast of Trumpets is just a dress rehearsal, likely to be for the return of Jesus to earth to begin his 1,000-year reign. So these are God's appointed times, and it shows that he has a plan, and that he will do things and put things into place when he is ready. So you see, it's important that we do not dismiss the Lord's feast days as only being for the Jews. They're for all creation, and we would do very well to learn more about them as Christians, so that when we're watching for the Lord, we have an idea of his itinerary, and we have an idea of what it is he's going to do and how he's going to fulfill it, and to have faith that he will do it. Because these days, these appointed times, they belong to God. And if we're going to be attentive to God, we must be aware of the things he is going to do at his appointed times. And God had an appointed time for Saul and for Saul's reign, and the point at which Saul's reign would end. And he had an appointed time for David's reign, and when that would begin, and that timing was perfect. We will see in the weeks to come that David was attentive to understanding God's timings too, and to understanding when God's appointed times were. There's many times as we read through the life of David that we'll see that he could have launched a coup and he would have had support for it. At various times he could have killed Saul. And the fact that he didn't speaks volumes about the king that David would be and why God had chosen him and not to pursue with Saul. In fact, when David came to Saul from his home in Bethlehem, he came in service to the king he knew he would replace. He came as a musician, and then he became his armor bearer. Perhaps it's surprising that God would anoint someone to take such a lowly position. God would anoint somebody to become the king and then have him serve before another king. Well, it seems to me that God is showing us through David's journey to kingship how also Jesus would ascend to his throne. David would go on to be mistreated and exiled, but never doing any harm to Saul, even when it's in his power to take his life. And likewise, we know that Jesus was mistreated when he came to earth. His exile ended up in his crucifixion. But he never did any harm to those who injured him, even though it was in his power. In fact, he carried on being faithful even to them, praying for them. Eventually, David would be crowned king, and Jesus too sits on his heavenly throne and one day will be recognized as the King of Kings as he sits on his earthly throne and his 1,000-year reign will begin on earth. He'll be recognized by all as the king. And he will exercise grace and he will exercise judgment in those days. So you see the way God's plan for Saul and David unfolds helps us to see, doesn't it, how his plans unfold with Christ Jesus as well. In some ways, what David went through was simply a dress rehearsal for the main event that will be fulfilled in the life of Jesus and in the reign of Jesus. A king who can 100% be described as being after God's own heart, because he has the same heart as God. I also want us to take a practical lesson from David here for ourselves. There may be some role or purpose that we feel God has for us. However, we may find ourselves in another position entirely. David was supposed to be king, but here he was as a musician. He'd been a shepherd for a little while, and now he's an armor bearer. We may find ourselves not in the position that we believe God wants us to serve in too. But it may be that we're being asked to do something that is not how we would like to serve the Lord, something that doesn't use our imagination or the gifts that we have. Well, have you ever thought that David, serving as a shepherd after he'd been anointed, serving as a musician, serving as an armor bearer, when he knew he'd been chosen by God, must have had these things going through his mind too? And yet, being faithful to God, he carried on diligently doing those things that needed to be done. Sometimes we need to swallow our pride and serve in the capacity that is required. Then the Lord will honor that service using our gifts, the gifts he has given to us for his glory at an appointed time. Because consider this, had David not been in and around Saul and his brothers, doing those things that he had to do in their service, taking things from home for his brothers, playing before the king musical instruments, bearing his armor, he would not have been where God had needed him to be to score a wonderful, glorious, and faithful victory over Goliath. He wouldn't have been in the right place. It is true to say that God had placed David exactly where he needed to be at his appointed time so that God could work through David to give a historic victory. And this is the most historic victory of all victories. We might have D-Day celebrations, VE-Day celebrations, but when you think about how long ago this victory occurred, this victory is even remembered by a primary school kid in Coventry in the 1990s who was singing about it in his assemblies, even though he was not a Jew or a Christian. David was a shepherd boy, he became a mighty king. He killed Goliath with a stone he carried in his sling. How many victories are remembered by people all over the world who have no connection to the Jewish or Christian faith? But it is for the glory of God that this happened, because it happened at his appointed time. That little verse that I just sung there remains with me, and it speaks volumes about how God's timing can be maximized. But we must be obedient to him. David's life, his obedience, will still lead people to Christ today because of his obedience, because he trusted in God's timings. So what can we learn from the specter of such an incredible tale of David's victory? Well, it's a simple lesson that this boy after God's own heart has learned something quite profound. It's a lesson that children find easier to exercise than adults do, even to this day. It's the discipline of trusting the Lord no matter what confronts you. It's of saying, this isn't too big because I trust in God. We've already noted how David kept his humility despite knowing that God has anointed him as the future king. Getting your head down with the mundane and trusting God is difficult, but it can be done, and it's called being faithful in the small things. However, what David was being called to do in relation to Goliath is different. He was being asked to keep faith in that God, that same God that he trusted in the small things, now in the big things. Now, David, he did have a big advantage over you and I here, didn't he? In the respect that he knew he would be king one day. So he knew and he had faith and confidence that no harm could come to him. Even so, he had to trust, didn't he, that Samuel knew what he was talking about. He had to trust that God really was speaking through Samuel, and that the events and the small things that happened in his life that testified to God speaking this truth of God being anointed were true. David had to go up against this giant of a man in the end, who was a killing machine, who had terrified all the warriors of Israel. And when he was confronted with the reality that he was to fight this giant, he said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." I mean, what faith this is. What faith it is. And we hear that David recognizes here that it is God who preserved his life when he was confronted by the lion and the bear. Whilst he was being a shepherd, no doubt. Whilst he was protecting the flock. And this evidence that this is what David believed is proved further when he refuses Saul's armor. The only armor that David requires is the armor of God. And that is the only armor that you require as well in your Christian walk. Trust in the Lord. He will deliver. And David goes out in full confidence and is faithful to God in the big things, the biggest thing, the most precious thing that each of us possess, his own life, our own life. And David trusts him for his own life, as well as trusting him in the small things. But friends, I want to say to you this morning, had David not been obedient and attentive to God in the small things, trusting in him for those, he could never have trusted God in this big thing, this thing that confronted his life. He could never have been victorious over Goliath if he hadn't have been faithful and obedient in the small things. And so this morning, can I encourage you to be faithful to God in every area of your life, no matter how small the thing is, especially regarding the small things. Be obedient. Start with those things first. And then that bigger thing that will confront us all, our Goliath, when we're confronted by death, as we all surely will be, you will have the kind of trust then and faithfulness in the Lord our God, the same kind of trust and faithfulness that King David had. Because you too have a promise. And actually, we're not that much different from David, because if we really believe in this promise, we will go out into the world with the courage that he has as well. Because you are told that if you keep trusting in God, that if you stay obedient to him, if you trust in the Lord as being your Savior, your promise is eternal life. You have the promise of salvation. And so therefore, you need not fear anything. It doesn't matter who curses you. You're under the protection of the Lord. You remember when David was cursed by Goliath. Didn't mean anything. because his gods are not real. David was under the protection, armoured fully in the Lord his God, the one true God. And so nothing can hurt David. Nothing can hurt you. Your salvation is secure. Jesus has already won the victory of salvation for you on the cross. That victory has already been won. You don't need to do anything else to add to it. It's secure for you so long as you trust in Jesus. You just have to accept that free offer of salvation by means of God's grace, by remaining in Jesus and being faithful to him. And those who are faithful to him will remain faithful to him in the small things. The small things that need to be done to sustain the mission of the church. And in a small church like this, there is no shortage of small things that need to be done. But I'm convinced that your faithfulness to Jesus the Messiah, it will be worthwhile. And that through your attentiveness in the small things, your faithfulness will not waver at all, but you will remain firm when you're put to the test. And Jesus will redeem you. So let me encourage you to place your trust in him, in the small things, so that when your Goliath comes and you're confronted with it, you will be fully equipped in the armor of God to do what you need to do. Amen. Well, I wonder, what is the Lord calling you to do today? And recognizing that call, what else might he want you to do in his service before that's recognized? Well, think on that some more as we sing Mission Praise, number 857. I, the Lord of sea and sky, number 857.
Oh,
Lovely. Do take a seat. We're going to come to the Lord in a short time of prayer now. So let us pray. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good all the time. We would do well to remember this, Lord, even in times of trouble, Lord, that your times are appointed before time, that the things that are happening will be made for your good, will be used for your good, Lord, that you will rise above every evil thing, every evil scheme of man, and that all one day will proclaim you as Lord and Saviour, and that reign of justice and grace will begin and never end. And so, Lord, we lift up to you the world that we live in now, corrupted as it is by sin, but with the hope of Jesus Christ. In this country, Lord, this week we have had elections for local candidates, for councils. We pray, Lord, that those elected, Lord, would have a heart for you and your people, that they would not give way to selfish ambition or gain for self, but will serve others. We pray, Lord, for the situation in Northern Ireland after the election. We pray for unity there, Lord, for your love to reign. All these things, Lord, we pray earnestly for, but we pray that they would happen at the appointed time, in your timing, and that we wouldn't lose hope over them. Likewise, Lord, as we see wars raging on, people suffering, the poor seemingly becoming poorer, outcasts, without a home, we pray, Lord, that your peace would come. And when it comes, Lord, we pray that all those lives, all those terrible grievances that people have suffered with, Lord, would just fade into the background for them as they see you as a King of Kings, as a Lord of Justice. We pray, Lord, that at the appointed time, we would be seated amongst those who follow you. And until that time comes, help us to continue to appoint people, to point people towards you. But we continue to pray. We continue to pray for those who suffer in Ukraine, Afghanistan, Aleppo, and in many other places, Lord, that don't even make it into the news. We have confidence in you, Lord. We place our trust in you for these people, for our own situations. And as we pray for our church, Lord, we continue to remember those who cannot be with us this morning, those who are housebound, those who are unable to attend. We particularly pray this morning, Lord, for David Bass, who is feeling unwell. We pray for his recovery, Lord, and for your peace to surround him at this time too. We lift all these prayers to you, and the many that we have that are unspoken, that are on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us now pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so we lift our voices in praise with one final hymn this morning. In Baptist Praise and Worship number 382, I will sing The Wondrous Story, number 382. Do come and join us for a cup of tea or coffee after the service. But may God be with you whatever you're doing this week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.